Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon His friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also.
That's an excerpt from the 2003 movie Luther. The focus of Lutheran theology, almost from its very beginning, if you look at something like the 95 Theses, you'll see lots of mentions of Jesus Christ in there, but there's still kind of a blurriness to the whole thing. Something's shaping up there, but what is it? By the time Lutheran theology and the Reformation theology gets rolling, it has come into sharp focus and remains ever a sharp focus of theology, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. I say it's one of those things that distinguishes Lutheran theology from all other Christian confessions of faith. It's laser-like focus on Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners. We're going to continue our series on the conservative Reformation. Part two today, the person of Christ. Dr. Larry Rasch joins us here on Issues, Etc., president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
If someone opens up the Book of Concord, this document of confessions that emerged from the 16th century Lutheran Reformation, and they go to the first primary document there that isn't the historic creeds, they find the Augsburg Confession, they don't find a lot of ink spilled on the person of Christ on Christology. Why is that?
Frankly, there was not a lot of disagreement between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics on this point. In the Augsburg Confession, you build, in Article 1, from a shared set of beliefs regarding the Holy Trinity, which, of course, involves the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. You move into a conversation regarding the nature of human beings, where there was a difference of opinion, of course. But then when you have Article 3, you have an articulation on the part of the Lutherans regarding the person of Christ that is historic and creedal. And it, frankly, again, just harkens back to the three ecumenical creeds that the Book of Concord also contains and absorbs their confirmation, their confession, into its own. So saying that we are, in fact, creedal and Catholic in our perspective on this. There is not a significant point of divergence in regard to the person of Christ. And honestly, that was politically a very important thing because under the Theodosian Code, in fact, within the Roman Empire, it was illegal to deny the person of Christ. It was a capital crime to reject the Holy Trinity. And so in one sense, the Lutherans are staking out a territory that is politically safe. We are in agreement with Roman law on this point. But it is also theologically conservative in saying we hold to what the Church has always held in line with the creedal statements of the Nicene, Apostles, and Athanasian Creed, and thus we are also upholding the biblical confession regarding the person of Christ.
So if it wasn't a difference between Rome and the Reformers on Christology per se, what was the difference between the two when it came to Jesus Christ?
The difference, of course, was in regard to the work of Christ and what that meant for human beings. And that's where Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, even beginning in Article 3, but very explicit in Article 4, You have the application of the person of Christ through his work for sinful human beings. And that harkens back, of course, to Article 2. So they all come together, if you will, in Article 4, which says human beings are justified by grace through faith because of the work of Christ alone. The Roman Catholics had gotten to the point where they were including human works in that equation and saying that justification by grace through faith alone was a false statement. Ultimately, they would make that claim in the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent. By the time that the Augsburg Confession was put forth in June of 1530, it was already a clear demarcation point between Roman Catholicism and the Lutherans. The Lutherans insisting that justification by grace through faith alone was the biblical teaching, whereas Roman Catholics were saying you had to add works of love to that justifying work of Christ in order for a human subject to be saved.
So am I oversimplifying by saying a different place for the person of Christ in the overall theology of Rome vis-a-vis the Reformation?
No, I think you've captured it very nicely, as a matter of fact. For the Lutherans, the person and work of Christ are the center of everything. The affirmation of Trinity is there. The work of the Spirit is certainly upheld. But the center of the human being's relationship to God is all about the person and work of Christ. It's all about Jesus, God who is became man. Thus, as the Catechism says so clearly, truly God and truly man who has redeemed me. And thus, the person of Christ drives the understanding of the work of Christ rather than the nature of man defining how Jesus' work is limited and thus his person being moved off to the side, if you will. That is to say, for Lutheran theology, Christology is central.
You can't move something, much less Jesus, without leaving a void into which something else will inevitably rush. What took the place of Christ in medieval Roman Catholic theology that the Reformers sought to put back in its proper place and reseat Christ?
Right, yeah. And typically, if you move Jesus to the side, you're going to put man in his place, at least in some form or fashion. And the Roman Catholics might challenge that a little bit and say, no, we have a sacramental system that captures this. But in the end, within the Roman Catholic sacramental system, you have human beings adding their works to Christ's work in order for human beings to achieve salvation. It is faith plus works that finally will be determinative. Thus, for example, in the Roman Catholic understanding of penance, you have three elements that are consistently working together. You have confession of sin, you have absolution by an ordained priest, and then you have works of satisfaction that are required of the individual. All three of these must be present for absolution to be effective. Thus, the individual sinful subject shows up to the priest, confesses his or her sins, receives a conditional absolution from the priest, and then is sent forward to do works in order to effect the absolution proper. One of the basic ways that this will manifest itself in the Roman Catholic Church is through the sale of indulgences. This becomes kind of a way of getting around the works of satisfaction or of enhancing one's own works of satisfaction. And the thinking in this regard is to draw upon the works of supererogation, those works done by others above and beyond what they needed for their own salvation that have been deposited into a treasury of merit. By drawing an indulgence that draws on that treasury of merit, the works of others can be applied to oneself in order to finally effect the full satisfaction that is necessary for the individual subject. Thus, there is, in the equation of salvation, not only the work of Christ, but there is additional work that has to be done and drawn upon and applied, either by oneself or by drawing from the treasury of merit. And thus, it is no longer the work of the God-man Christ alone that provides for salvation. It is Christ and you that provide for that salvation. That will be where the Lutherans come in. Luther himself will say confession has two parts. You confess and you are absolved. And when the priest, with the pastor, speaks absolution, he speaks that absolution solely on the basis of the completed work of Christ for you. The practical result of Roman Catholic theology is always wondering, have I done enough? Are my works of satisfaction sufficient? Should I buy another indulgence? For the Lutherans, we move away from that questioning posture to a much more emphatic posture that says, Christ died and rose for you. Your sins are forgiven.
It seems then that the payoff, I'm speaking kind of in human terms here, the payoff in the Reformer's idea is certainty, but certainty of a peculiar kind that is rooted entirely in the person and work of Christ and not at all in one's self.
Yes, wonderfully put. And in fact, that will be the key move that the Reformation makes away from medieval theology in turning us back to historic Christian thinking as expressed in the scriptures themselves. Roman Catholicism in the medieval period had turned people in on themselves. They had become curvatus in save, curved in on themselves, and looking at themselves in terms of the work that they must do, the work that they must accomplish. Luther and the Lutheran reformers come along and they point outside of ourselves to an objective reality, which is Christ alone, the God-man who has suffered, died, and risen again for human sin. And drawing us out of ourselves, we look to that object, namely the Christ, and that object creates faith. The message regarding him creates faith, the Spirit working in us through word and sacrament, and allows us to see that our salvation is full and complete in him alone.
Does that explain why it is so much of the emphasis in both the theology of Luther himself, but especially in the Lutheran reformers? The emphasis is for you, not simply what Christ is or has done, but for you.
Right, right. It always has that application. Christ is for us, and more personally, for you and for me. And that is the message of the scriptures very, very clearly. The Son of Man came into the world not to be a lord over sinners, but in fact to save sinners. He emptied himself. He came down from heaven, Philippians chapter 2, for us. And because he emptied himself and suffered the death, even death on a cross, God has exalted him highly. Again, showing us, just pointing us always to Christ, outside of ourselves, to the sure, certain foundation of our faith, Jesus Christ.
We're talking with Dr. Larry Rass, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Part two of our series on the Conservative Reformation. Today we're talking about the person of Christ. When we come back, there is often, in the story of the Reformation, told that image of Jesus as the implacable judge who's sending people off into hell. What image replaced that at the time of the Reformation? When we come back, Dr. Larry Rasch will continue with us on the person of Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Conservative Reformation. Today, the Person of Christ with Dr. Larry Rast, President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Folks, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation is the theme of the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. It has articles by some Issues Etc. regular guests, but it deals with simple things like, how do you understand Luther's family seal? That's called Luther's Rose. Or those often quoted things about Luther, Luther's hymns, and of course, going through what the Reformation was really all about from beginning to end. That's the theme of the latest Lutheran Witness magazine. You can receive 6 digital or print issues for only $6.99. Check it out at cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. The Lutheran Witness magazine, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Larry, there is often in the histories of the Reformation the story, I don't know if it came from a Luther or the Reformers, but the story of this image that predominated piety at the time of Christ as this implacable judge consigning men to hell. And I'm wondering, with the Reformation, what image of Christ replaced that image?
Yeah, that's a great example, Todd. It is demonstrable that in the art of the Middle Ages, you have a movement away from Christ as the one who suffered, died, and rose again for us to the judge who will come again and will make the determination, who will separate the sheep from the goats and make the determination who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. One of the ways of ameliorating that concern over where I would end up over against Christ as judge was to appeal to his mother, to appeal to Mary as one who could speak to her son and be encourage him to be merciful to me. So great uncertainty, once again, great questions about where I stand in the eyes of God and what is my position, coram Deo, where do I stand before God? And the answer of the Lutheran Reformers is, you stand before God as one redeemed by Christ. This is the forensic idea of justification, in which we are declared not guilty, not because of our works, which are as filthy rags and would simply lead to a condemnation on God's part toward us, but rather because of Christ, the God-man who has done the work for us, fulfilling God's law, suffering the punishment that was ours, rising again so we have the promise of eternal life. The God-man has done these things for us, and we are declared not guilty because of him. This is a completely different picture where Christ becomes our brother, our mediator, the one who stands between us and the wrath of God, the Christ who becomes our righteousness. So now that when God the Father, the judge, looks at us, the human subject, he sees not the vile sinner, but one wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, and therefore his own dear child.
So this comes through in preaching, as you mentioned before, in the kind of reformation of the sacramental system. It really kind of, in a lot of ways, becomes the operating principle for the Reformation, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. And it finds its way into hymnody, into art as well. One of the great depictions of Luther is him pointing to the crucified Christ from the pulpit and pointing his people to look and to see only that. You know, look not to the preacher, look not to yourselves. Hear the message of Christ crucified for you, the one who died and rose again so that your sins are forgiven. This is the clear teaching of the Lutheran confessions, Lutheran hymnody, Lutheran texts, the Lutheran art, remarkable art that is portrayed through the Lutheran Reformation as well. It's a piece. It all comes together as a whole so that we see, we hear, we sing, we confess Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Next time in our series on the Conservative Reformation, we'll discuss Holy Baptism with Dr. Larry Rast. Dr. Larry Rast is President and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, thank you again.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be part of this conversation.